Thank you, Marcia, for the selection of the hymns and the songs for today. Jesus indeed was wounded for what we did. May we never forget that. Danny at the Lydia Church, the guys from Thornwall were remembering you and praying for you. I really appreciated the various requests that people had in the prayers. It's just difficult for us to overemphasize the significance of prayer. In fact, some would say that maybe the best thing that we can do to prepare us for the Lord's heavenly kingdom is to do the labor of prayer. That we really enter into laboring with the Lord. And one day, of course, we will reign with Him. I know some ministries in this country that, as a way of emphasizing the significance and the importance of prayer, actually some of their employees put in a 40-hour week of prayer. When they check in the morning, they go to the office like everyone else, but they go to the prayer room. And what they do, their occupation for that ministry, is to pray. And it reminds the whole organization, the whole ministry, that indeed, unless God blesses, unless God builds a house, we all do labor in vain. So thank you all so much for your prayers. I remember many years ago, Lindy was just a little girl at the time, sitting on Mama G's living room in share group. And it was the first time the particular passage I want to read to you really came home to me. It was sung as a part of a chorus. Of course, I had read it many times, but you know, sometimes you hear a passage from a different perspective or put into music, and something comes alive to you. It kind of penetrates your soul in a new way. And what I'd like to do is to read for you a familiar passage. It's Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk is one of those so-called, unfortunately, called minor prophets that occurred toward the end of the Old Testament. But let me tell you, there was nothing minor about him. He was a very significant man of God that had an impact on future generations of leaders, including men like Daniel. And I'm going to read the very familiar passage from the last chapter, and then we want to sort of back up a little bit because Habakkuk didn't just suddenly get there. He went through a process before he came to this particular place. This is one of my favorite passages for the Thanksgiving season. I love Psalm 100. I love the story of the 10 men that were healed of leprosy, and you remember only one went back to give thanks. But this is one of my favorites as well. I'd invite you to stand as we read God's Word. This is Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Now, I want to remind you that it is indeed God's speech to you. And as we read Scripture, it's important to hear it that way, and it's also important to put yourself into it. Put yourself into the context, into the storyline, into the emotion that was being expressed. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And as if this passage should be indeed put to music, the book closes with the words, "For the director of music on my stringed instruments." This is the word of the Lord to God's people. You may be seated.
She's just laying there and not saying anything. But the other day, Mayo went to see her, and she sat up and she said, let's pray. And she was there, if we ever had a prayer warrior in this church, it was Mama G. And when you said that, I said, I've got to tell them that she, then she just lay back down.
That was her life and her passion.
Oh, and I really believe that in the spirit, she's laying there.
Yep, sure. I mean, Paul talks about sometimes our prayers are groans, you know. Thank you. Appreciate your sharing that. This is a familiar passage. You've heard it sung. You've heard it quoted. I love it. But sometimes we can jump to a passage and we don't really live through how the writer that God is writing through got to that particular point. Habakkuk ministered during the time when Daniel would have been a young boy. And so Daniel probably knew Habakkuk, maybe even knew him personally, would have known of his reputation. In the beginning of Habakkuk's ministry, Josiah was the king. Josiah was a good king, and revival swept the land. Renewal, they took down Baal, altars to idols. It was a time of renewal and reformation, transformation. It was a great time. But Josiah died, and an ungodly king came to reign, and Israel began its spiritual decline, its moral decline, its economic decline. And that is beginning to weigh on Habakkuk. Habakkuk is beginning to cry out. And so in chapter 1, verse 2, we hear these words. How long, and some of you maybe have even prayed this way, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? The circumstances were extreme by this time, and Habakkuk had probably cried and prayed his heart out. And now he's just crying out to God, God, don't you get it? I mean, you almost sense some frustration, some impatience settling in. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have become frustrated, wondering if God really is there, if God is really hearing, if he really even cares at all? By the way, there's nothing wrong about asking God hard questions. God's not intimidated by our most difficult questions. Nothing wrong with that. We should ask questions, even the difficult ones, even the challenging ones, the ones that come out of a cry and a pain. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73, and you've heard me share this before, but in Psalm 73, the writer is basically saying, God, I've tried to live for you. I've tried to live by your word and your law, and I have gone from bad to worse. And I look at my neighbors down the road, and they could care a lick about you. They could care less about you. And they seem to be prospering and going from better to good and best. Lord, this doesn't add up. What in the world is going on? It's okay to ask those kind of questions. So Habakkuk is crying to the Lord for intervention. Now, my hunch is, like many of us, when we ask God to intervene, we have an answer in mind. And my hunch is Habakkuk is dreaming of the days of Josiah. Lord, we need more than mercy drops. We need showers of blessings. Lord, let it come. Do what's necessary to bring this nation back to you. And my hunch is he would have been thinking in those terms. God does answer. God does intervene, but not on the order or in the way that Habakkuk anticipated. Let me give you, this is R-rated. If your children need to close their ears, let them close. The northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And let me tell you, the Assyrians were bad, as in very bad. When they laid siege to a town, most towns had walls. When they laid siege to a town, they would capture two or three people or more, sometimes dozens or even hundreds, and literally skim their captives alive and put them on stakes to intimidate the city, that the city would indeed quickly sue for peace and surrender. The Assyrians were just awful, gruesome, terrible. You know, that's why Jonah couldn't stand that God would bring revival to a place like Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians. God, how can you do that? You know how bad these people are. Well, the Assyrians had already come down and taken away the northern country of Israel, and now it's Judah, and the superpower is Babylon. And Babylon comes down. God's answer, Habakkuk's cry, God is intervening, but this does not satisfy Habakkuk. God, how in the world can you use a people more wicked than us to wake us up? And so in chapter 1, verse 13, Habakkuk asks, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? This is not what Habakkuk bargained for. This is not the answer that Habakkuk wanted. But you know, when you study that first chapter about Habakkuk, and I hope in the next few days, if you can take a minute or two, that you'll read the three short chapters of Habakkuk. It's a marvelous, great, inspiring, and challenging little prophecy. But when you read that first chapter, you begin to learn some things about God. He is in control of history. And not only is he in control, God has a plan for the unfolding of history. And not only does he have a plan, he has a timeline. In fact, he tells Habakkuk, you're going to see this happen in your days. And not only does he have a timeline, God sees the big picture. He works in terms of kingdom. And see, when you and I go through difficulty, we see our little space. It's very difficult for us to stand back and see the bigger picture. And that's where we have to trust God, because he indeed sees the bigger picture. And so Habakkuk's getting an answer. It's not what he bargained for. It's not what he would have preferred. But he gets an answer. God is intervening. Now, when we get to chapter 2, this is the pivotal chapter of the book. I mean, this is where Habakkuk positions himself to indeed hear from what God is going to do. So let me read to you a couple verses from chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Probably the most well-known passage in Habakkuk is the passage that Paul picks up and uses as his foundation passage in Romans. And then the Protestant reformers pick it up too. Anybody have any idea what that expression is, that statement from Habakkuk? The just shall live by faith. It comes from this book. And Paul picks it up and makes it his centerpiece of his theological discussion. And that's the most well-known quote from Habakkuk. But the word that we want to look at, some people would say it's the central word, it's the key word, everything hinges on this, is God's call to Habakkuk to wait. Oh my goodness. We don't want to wait. We want it yesterday. We want it now. Let's be done with it. Let's get it done. But God says, wait. Wait. That to wait is hard, hard work. To wait implies that you are indeed teachable. There was a couple making their way to the airport, and they go through security, and they go up to their gate, and they check with the agent, want to make sure that everything's squared away, and the agent says, just go ahead and sit down, and we'll call on you when we're ready. Just wait a while. And so the time comes for boarding, and the people have lined up, and you know, they look to the agent, and the agent says, you know, just sit there. People are boarding. Here they had gotten there early, and you know, the frustration level is beginning to rise. All these people are getting on the plane, and they're being told just to sit and wait. And more people get on. Finally, everybody gets on, and the agent then nods to them to come on. Well, you know, they're ready to chew out the agent. I mean, they've been waiting here. They got there early. They had their boarding pass. They were ready to get on. And as they go through the agent gives them a fresh boarding pass, and they just sort of take it with a huff. And they're making their way to the plane to get on, and they're looking to the boarding pass to make sure they know where they're to be seated. And unbeknownst to them, they had been upgraded from coach to first class. You know, if they had gotten all frustrated and demanded to get on then, they would have probably been sitting on the very back of the plane where you're going to be doing this the whole trip. You know, instead, they're upgraded. I think many, many times we lose out on God's best because of our impatience. God says, you know, just chill out a bit. Hey, I'm working on a lot of different fronts, kid. You aren't the only game in town. There are a lot of other places, other pieces to bring into place. If you'll wait, you'll be there at the right time, at the right place, doing the right thing. How many of you are going to be cooking turkeys the next few days? Jim Brown's going to cook a turkey. Jim will be there. Mark's going to cook a turkey. Oh, Raleigh's going to do it. Well, Raleigh, let me ask you. I am not a cook, but I have heard that one of the ways of cooking a turkey is to put a thermometer down into the core, and that, you know, as you wait and the thing cooks, and then the inside of the turkey cooks, something pops out indicating that, you know, do you use that system? No. You know, does anybody use that? I have heard some people do that, that, you know, you can put a thermostat in there and to make sure that the whole thing is cooked. And the whole thing is ready to eat. You know it when this the little thing pops out of the end and your bird's ready. You know, I think some of us are waiting for God to pop out, when indeed God actually has us in the oven. And he's waiting for us to be done and cooked and waiting for us to pop out. And we get so anxious. We're ready to get over with it. We're ready to move. We're ready to do it. We're ready to get on. And God says, you know, you don't know what you're going to face. You simply aren't ready. You haven't heard me. You don't see what I'm doing. And so this concept of waiting is critical. You know, some people say the best way to understand and study the ministry of Jesus is to understand his prayer ministry through the concept of wait or waiting. In the Old Testament, there are 18 different words that we translate wait. You know, they're just a whole shade, just amazing shades in Hebrew language for this concept that we've translated into the one word, wait. The word here that you use, when God says to Habakkuk, I want you to wait, the word is to desire or to look for. It would be the same word that is used when a robber is waiting to pounce on someone. So God is saying, I want you to sit on the edge of your seat. I want you to be expectant. This thing's coming. It's a sure thing. But you better be there, and you better anticipate it, or you're going to miss it. And you know, that is a tough thing. But, you know, now, by the way, Habakkuk's world is crashing in around him. I mean, it is bad. And it would be very easy to get impatient and to want to take things into your hand. But Habakkuk waits. And as he waits, he begins to experience and understand new things about God and God's commitment to him. He understands it's not all about the circumstances. It's about this incredible God who loves him with a deep, deep love. Listen to what he says in chapter 3. You've already heard the words. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk is describing something worse than economic ruin. When large armies would invade a country, they would eat off the land. So after they went through your neighborhood, it was like locusts had passed through. All of your animals are gone. All of your crops have been plundered. It's gone. And that's what Habakkuk is describing. There are no grapes left. There are no figs left. There's no grain. There are no animals. And you know, there's no grocery stores you're going to go to buy this stuff. They're facing, the next step is famine and starvation. I mean, this is very, very dire. The worst possible scenario that he can describe. Now, Habakkuk knows in his mind that God can create out of nothing. Habakkuk knows in his mind that God has resources of which he knows nothing. Habakkuk knows in his mind that God can take a small amount and multiply and feed many. Habakkuk knows in his mind, from having read the stories of Moses and Elijah, that God can even sustain people with no food. Habakkuk knows all that, but Habakkuk is saying, even if God doesn't come through, I will worship him. I will honor him. I will bless him. Even if God doesn't come through, I know that my relationship to him is not in jeopardy. And see, Habakkuk knows that it's in his relationship to God that there is fullness of life and peace and joy forevermore. And so that's why he will worship. Now, you know, as we come into Thanksgiving, I think we need to sort of ask the question, for what are we really grateful? You know, are we grateful when things go well for us? When the external, tangible circumstances are going our way? Is that when we're grateful? There was a family getting ready for their Thanksgiving dinner. This is a, you know, one of these nuclear families, 2.2 kids, mom and dad, and two little girls. And these girls had been misbehaving all day. This is not a family that you would know. These two little girls were misbehaving all day, and they were still misbehaving when they get to the dinner table. And the father says, "Girls, this is unacceptable. You're going to have to leave the table and go to your room." Now, that's pretty strong stuff. You haven't eaten yet. This is Thanksgiving. It's a big dinner. These two little girls go huffing off to their room and, you know, slam the door and huffing and puffing and, you know, saying all kind of things behind the closed door. And in a few minutes, their mother calls them. "Girls, girls, come on down, girls." And so the girls sort of come out sheepishly and come down the steps, come down the stairs to the dining room table. And they sit down and they say, "Mom, Dad told us to go to the room. Why are you telling us to come back?" And they also notice as they're looking there that their daddy's not there. "Mom, where's Daddy?" And the mother said, "Girls, your dad loves you so deeply, so passionately. But your dad also believes in certain standards. There are certain rules that we need to live by. And you disobeyed. The penalty had to be paid. And so your daddy went up to his room so that you could come down and eat this meal. The penalty had to be paid, and he's paying it." Folks, when you and I sit down at a meal, there's somebody up in their room paying our penalty. Who is that? Jesus. He's paid the penalty. And so, you know, when we enjoy our bounty, when we enjoy our blessings, let's remember that it came at a cost. Somebody paid the penalty. Now, Habakkuk goes through sort of this spiritual journey. He asks the hard questions, and that's okay to ask those questions. But after he asks the questions, he does the prudent thing to wait and to listen. And you know, we need to do that. And as he does that, he begins to understand other layers of how God works and who God is and how God's relationship to him will not be broken regardless of circumstances. Now, you know, if you and I can do that, if you and you know, it's very, very tough for us in an affluent culture to go through that. But if we can, we can join in the worship of Christians in southern Sudan who have seen 200,000 of their fellow citizens killed and butchered and starved. We can join in the worship of struggling, hungry Christians in Haiti. We can join in the worship of the minority population of Christians in Somalia or Bangladesh. Because you see, all they have left, everything else has collapsed around them. All they have left is this assurance that God indeed will not forsake his people, that he loves them and cares for them. And you know, after everything is said and done, that's really what matters. And I pray that when we come into this season, we will indeed be grateful for the turkey. And we'll be grateful for a hot shower. And they will be grateful for a roof over our heads. But I pray that we'll also remember that there's one who went to the room to pay our penalty, so that we could experience joy and freedom. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your incredible grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were willingly wounded for us. Oh God of mercy and grace, may that be the foundation of our gratitude and of our worship. For Lord, the circumstances around us swim and blow and change from day to day. And we can be on the mountaintop one day and down in the valley the next. But Lord, we're grateful that you are the rock of ages, and we can set our bearing on the bright morning star, that you will never change, that you love us, and you will not withdraw that love from us. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you. In your name, we ask and accept your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.